Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
All right, well, we're jumping into our series again in the parables that are found in the Gospel of Luke. And the parable we're jumping into today, it's confused many people. In fact, one of the first lines I read in my study this week from one of the smartest guys out there was this. This is what he wrote. He wrote, "This parable is notoriously difficult." How's that for some encouragement for a preacher trying to get ready for a message? One of the smartest guys out there said, "This is going to be tough." All right, well, it was tough. But just because we come across something difficult in the scriptures doesn't mean we can't understand it. So I want to give you a little bit of a quick theology lesson here, because someone once said to me before we started this church, someone once said to me, "Jason, the end game of preaching is a high view of scripture." And this person said to me, "Jason, you're going to preach and people are not going to remember what you say in your sermons. They're not going to remember how clever your outline was. They're barely going to remember your illustrations. But what they will remember and what they will glean over time is what you thought of the Bible." And so we have a high view of the Bible. That's why we're not going to run away from portions of Scripture that are difficult. We're not going to try to get around portions of Scripture that are difficult. We're going to dive right in. So let me give you a quick theology lesson here, and then we're going to jump into the parable. One of the things I want you to glean from this pulpit today is this on the screen, that we love and trust the Bible. Every word of it is significant. That we believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. That the law of the Lord is perfect. The precepts of the Lord are right. That we believe in the authority of the Scriptures. That our lives are to be governed by the authority of the Bible. That it is God speaking through the pages of this book. That's why we don't dodge certain things just because it may seem difficult. That we believe in the necessity of the Scriptures. That the Bible contains for us all that we need for life and godliness and sanctification. So we cannot get around things just because they seem difficult. And then finally, we believe in the clarity of the Scriptures. That we may come across a verse or a passage of Scripture that might be difficult for us, but the Spirit of God is not trying to confuse us. No, we believe that the Bible is clear. And the Holy Spirit will illuminate to us that which may seem difficult. And so we come to a parable today that's a little bit hard to understand, but not impossible. And I want to show you what it means. And I want to warn you that it will likely touch an area of our lives that many of us want to remain untouched. It'll likely touch a nerve that we don't want to be touched or pressed upon. But for all who would receive and obey Christ's words today, there will be only joy. For all of us who would choose to obey the word of God, there will be only freedom. So let's get our Bibles open now to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we're going to read verses 1 to 13. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. This is what it says. "He also said to the disciples, 'There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, or you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world, Jesus says, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is in others, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Okay, so Jesus brings our attention to an important issue, the issue of money. And Jesus wants to talk to us today in our church about how we use money. So this is where we're going to start. When it comes to money, Jesus wants us to, number one, think deeply. When it comes to money, Jesus wants us to think deeply. So let's understand the parable. Let's understand about the details and what's going on here. There's a rich man who had a manager over all his affairs. And the rich man finds out that the manager wasn't doing a great job of managing his possessions. In fact, he was wasting a lot of them. So the rich man confronts the manager, and what he's heard is true. So he fires the manager. The manager starts to panic. He doesn't have a job anymore. Now he's unemployed, and he thinks to himself, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. So he's faced with a dilemma. What am I going to do? Sure enough, he comes up with a very clever plan. He says, if I can get on the good side of some of my master's debtors, maybe they're going to show me some favor. Maybe they'll welcome me into their homes. Maybe they'll give me a job. Maybe they'll give me an opportunity to make a living. I want you to notice it in verse 4. He says, I have decided what to do. Just got fired. He said, okay, now I know what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. So what's happening in the parable? Well, the dishonest manager just got fired for his dishonesty, and now he's trying to gain favor with his master's debtors. Maybe they're going to help him. So he starts dishing out discounts all over the place to get on the good side of the master's debtors. Maybe they are going to help him when this is all said and done. Now, here's where the parable gets a bit confusing. I want you to notice verse 8. Jesus says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, there are at least three reasons why people think the master is commending the dishonest manager. First important note, he's commending the dishonest manager not for his dishonesty. He's commending him for his shrewdness. Now, some believe that what he was doing in giving all these discounts was giving up his own commissions. But I don't think that's what was happening. I mean, the margin was too large. He wasn't making that much commission. Others believe that he was removing the interest charges from the debts in accordance with some of the Mosaic Law's prohibitions of charging interest. I'm not sure that that's what's happening here either. I think the most plausible answer to why this guy's giving out discounts is that the dishonest manager is dishonestly manipulating the situation to the detriment of his master in order to benefit himself. I mean, the parable is called the parable of the dishonest manager, and I think he's still being dishonest after he gets fired. Now, some of you may wonder, if that's the case, why in the world would the master commend him for ripping him off? Let me tell you a funny story. When I was younger, obviously, had a younger cousin, and he was about 4 or 5, maybe 6 years old, and my grandmother lived with my cousin's family. And my little cousin, he was, again, 4, 5, 6 years old. He had done something wrong. And when he did wrong things, my grandmother, who would watch them, would discipline him. And so he knew he did something wrong. My grandmother called on him, and he came with this guilty look on his face. And he knew that my grandmother was going to spank him. So he came and kind of worried about what was going to happen, but he had this kind of look on his face like something was up his sleeve. He turned around, and my grandmother was about to spank him, and she found that he stuck a hardcover book in his pants. And so she's about to spank him, and she stops, and she kind of smiles, and she says, "You clever little guy. You smart little guy." Now, she wasn't commending him for the wrong thing he did that deserved a spanking. She wasn't even commending him for his motive in sticking the book in his pants. She was commending his cleverness in the moment. And she couldn't help but smile. I think that's exactly what's happening here. The master is doing that. Verse 8 says, the master commended the dishonest manager, listen, for his shrewdness, not for his dishonesty. For his cleverness, for his prudence. So you're sitting here saying, so Jason, what's the point of the parable? What's Jesus getting at here? Well, look at verse 8. Jesus wraps up the parable and then says this. He says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Here's the point. Jesus is illustrating the fact that the people of this world are more shrewd, more clever, more thoughtful about preparing for and investing in a temporal future than the people of God are about preparing for investing in an eternal future. And what Jesus has in mind here is how we use our money. That's what the parable is illustrating. So as always, Jesus is hitting the nail on the head. Just like the dishonest manager demonstrated shrewdness and diligence and prudence and deep thought about his financial future, so our world is ever growing in shrewdness, in cleverness, in prudence, in diligence, all for the sake, listen, of a temporary future. Now, I Googled financial planning this week, and page after page after page, I found shrewd, thoughtful, clever plans laid out in front of me. Free personal financial plans, calculate in minutes, financial planning 101, smart wealth advice, 6 steps in the financial planning process, get smart about money, financial planning advice, estate planning, insurance planning, top 2 questions millennials ask a financial advisor in 2020, 8 reasons why women should get a financial planner now, grow and protect your wealth, and on and on and on and on. This world is shrewd about planning and investing in a future that is temporary. Jesus says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." And so it's not bad to plan for your financial future. I think it's good, I guess. But is that all Christians plan for? We have to think deeply here. And we have to think deeply about money. Investments for this life, is that all Christians think deeply about? Retirement in this life, is that all Christians think deeply about when it comes to money? Have you ever thought about how we, the sons and daughters of light, Christians, citizens of heaven, should demonstrate a similar shrewdness or cleverness or thoughtfulness about the distinctly Christian way we should use money? There is a Christian way to use money. There is a Christian way to think about money. And Jesus says, the people of the world are working way harder than you at planning and being shrewd and being clever. What are you doing? If the people of this world are so shrewd about planning for a future that is temporary, how much more, Jesus is saying, should my people be shrewd and calculated and thoughtful about the way we use money? How much more? And Jesus is saying a million times more. Think deeply. Now I say this and I understand that a lot of us don't think deeply about money. I look at my own life. I want a coffee, just pay for a coffee. I want a new shirt, get a new shirt. I want to invest in this, invest in this. How often do we think deeply and shrewdly and cleverly about how we are using money to invest not only in this life, the clothes that I wear, the home that I live in, the car that I drive? How deeply do we stop and think about money? I fear that for us, money is money in, money out, money in, money out, invest here, buy this, in, out, for our whole life. Have we, loved ones, stopped and considered the words of Jesus? That the sons and daughters of light should think deeply about the way that we use money. When it comes to money, we must think deeply. How are we being shrewd, clever, prudent financially in a distinctively Christian way? Secondly, this, when it comes to money, we must not only think deeply, we must, here it is, invest eternally. Invest eternally. Notice this, verse 9, Jesus goes on. He says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Huh? And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. A few things to highlight. Notice, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. What does that mean? Well, if the dishonest manager manipulated money to make friends for himself, Jesus is saying, how much more should Christians not manipulate money, but use money to meet people's needs? That's what he means when he's talking about making friends for yourself. Use it. Don't manipulate the money to make friends for yourself to your own ends and your own goals. No, use money wisely to make friends for yourself by blessing people, serving people. There's an eternal purpose here. That's what he means by make friends for yourselves. Use it for an eternal purpose that goes beyond this life. Now, John Piper wrote this. He wrote, making friends with money means using your money to meet people's needs. That's the way to lay up treasure in heaven. But why? Why? Notice now the second part of verse 9, because it doesn't stop there. He says, so that when it fails, money's gonna fail. So that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Notice that money is gonna fail. Jesus is alluding to the temporal nature of money, and notice eternal dwellings. Jesus is talking about an eternal purpose here. Money is gonna fail, but there is an eternal purpose for which we can use it. Here is the idea. The shrewd manager used money to cleverly secure for himself a temporal future. Jesus tells his disciples to use money just as shrewdly, just as cleverly, so that when it does finally fail, it will have accomplished an eternal purpose. That's what Jesus is saying here. So that the friends you've made, meaning the people you've helped, so that the friends you've made, meaning the church that you supported faithfully, so that the friends you've made, meaning the Christmas offering that you sacrificially gave towards, all of this will bear fruit in the eternal dwellings. That's what matters for Christians. Now, I know there's a wide range of people in our church. Some people in our church, if they could just save $1,000, they would feel like that is awesome. There's others, if they could just save $5,000, then they'd be in a great spot. Others, if they could save $20,000, they feel like I'm on track for that. There's others, if they can save $2 million, I'm on my way there. But regardless of the amount of money, here's what I want you to see. It will fail. Did you know that? Jesus says that. You could be on your way to saving $20 million. Or you could be on your way to saving $2,000. It's gonna fail, though. That's what Jesus says. So how are we using that money that will fail in a way that bears fruit eternally? That's what Jesus is talking about. That the people of the world deal very shrewdly with money, and their motive and incentive is at best temporary and futile. It's gonna fail. Jesus is saying, we, Christians, citizens of heaven, we have an infinitely greater reason to be shrewd and thoughtful and prudent with the use of our money. What's the reason? Here's the reason. Our use of money in this life can actually impact the life to come. The way we use money as Christians can actually have an eternal and lasting impact. That's what we live for. We're not saving all the money, investing all the money so that we can say we reach 2,000 or we reach 20,000 or we reach 20 million. Now, this is what life is about. I'm leaving it for my kids. It's good to plan. It's good to leave an inheritance. The Bible talks about that. But that's not why you live. You live so that when your body is in the casket, your spirit is in heaven, and you get to heaven, and you say, wow, look at my investment. I invested for treasures. And look what happened because I used my money with an eternal purpose in mind. That is awesome. So how exactly do we invest eternally? We use money in two ways, at least from the text. There's many more throughout Scripture. I'll show you at least two things. Number one, how followers of Christ use money. Number one, faithfully, in big or small, faithfully. What I want you to see here is that faithfulness with money is really a matter of the character of the heart. Let me show you on the screen. Faithfulness with money is a matter of the heart. Jesus shows us, first note this, if we're faithful with little, Jesus says you can be trusted with more. Notice it, verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little, Jesus says, is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. So Jesus says, if you can be faithful with the little you have, it proves that you have the character of heart to handle more. And conversely, if you're dishonest with the little you have, it proves that you'll probably be dishonest with more. And I think that's what we saw in the parable. The dishonest manager was dishonest with what he was entrusted with. And when he was fired, he continued with his dishonesty. Because it's really a matter of the heart. And so the shrewd manager's dishonest character showed even more. We must examine our hearts. How is our character showing? Are we faithful with little, showing that our hearts can be trusted with more? Or are we dishonest with a little or unfaithful with little, showing that our hearts are wayward? It is a matter of the heart. Now, I know this is heavy. I know this is convicting. I know that there are people here that your hearts are pushing back a little, but just sit under it. Sit under it. Faithful with little, trusted with more. Secondly, notice this. Faithful with the temporal equals trusted with the eternal. Notice verse 11. If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches. What Jesus is saying here is that Christians show where their treasure truly is by the way they handle unrighteous wealth, or what he means there's earthly wealth or money. Followers of Jesus Christ then prove that their citizenship is in heaven by the way they handle earthly wealth, ultimately in the heart that is set upon laying up treasure in heaven. Remember that the Pharisees are still within an earshot of this. No doubt Jesus has them in mind here. You guys think you're so spiritual, but you can't even be trusted with a little bit. You're dishonest with a little bit. How can you be entrusted with the eternal thing? Faithful with the little, trusted with more. Faithful with the temporal, trusted with the eternal. Finally, this. Faithful with someone else's things, trusted and rewarded. Look at verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now, the idea here is that nothing we possess on this earth is actually ours. Did you know that? Christians, sons and daughters of the light. The car you have, you may really like it. It's not yours. The house you live in, you may really like it. Worked really hard to get it. Good, good, good. But it's not yours. The money you're saving, you feel like you're doing really well, or maybe you don't feel like you're doing really well. It's not yours to begin with. The income that you receive, you know, automatic debit, or you get paid some other way, it automatically goes into your account. When it pops up there, when you look on your bank statement, you see, oh, I got paid today. It's not yours, though. It's not yours. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. That's the point of the whole parable. This manager was dishonest with someone else's possessions. He couldn't steward it. But this is a basic principle of money in the Christian life. Stewardship. It's a basic principle. We cannot be who God wants us to be as it pertains to money unless we understand this basic principle that everything I have is not mine to own. It is mine to steward. So how tragic it is when we unfaithfully steward that which is not ours. When we take that which doesn't belong to us and we do things with it that we think is best with no regard for eternity. Everything we have and been entrusted with is, first of all, temporary. More importantly, it's for faithful management. This parable is about a shrewd but dishonest manager. Jesus puts people of the kingdom up against this dishonest manager to make a point by way of contrast. If the world is shrewd and dishonest with wealth that fails, how much more should Christians be shrewd and faithful using the wealth that fails to lay up treasures that never fail? That's our reward, loved ones. It's an eternal reward that will never fail. It's the eternal dwellings that Jesus mentions in verse 9. So how should followers of Jesus use money? Well, we should use money faithfully. And as stewards, laboring for a wealth and a kingdom that is not of this world. That is how Christians use money. It's an eternal investment in laying up treasures in heaven. How do followers of Christ use money faithfully in big and small? Finally, this. I just wrote properly, never an idol. How do we use money? We use it properly. Well, what's the proper way? You maybe have a financial advisor that thinks he knows the proper way or she knows the proper way. Here's the proper way. Jesus says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What's the improper way to use money? Here's the improper way. You set it up as a god and you worship it. You say, well, that's not me. I don't do that. Well, hold on. Think deeply. I heard the true story of a church member who reached out to a pastor on staff in a church. He was genuinely interested in growing in his walk with Christ. He called the pastor and he said to the pastor, "I'd like to come and talk to you about my spiritual life and where it's going." And so the pastor said, "Of course, I'd love to meet with you." And so they arranged a time. And as they were about to get off the phone, the pastor said, "Oh, by the way, when you come to the meeting, would you mind bringing your checkbook?" The man said, "Oh, I didn't realize you charged for meetings like this." He said, No, I'm not charging for the meeting." And the pastor replied, "I just want to go through your checkbook with you, because that's the only way I'll know where your heart is. That's the only way I'll know where your life is going." And my checkbook and your checkbook, my banking app, your banking app, my credit card statement, your credit card statement, our investment portfolios, they reveal not only the health of our finances, but more importantly, they reveal the health of your faith. Wow. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What you love, that's where your heart is." And so I don't think there's anyone here that would say it's good to worship idols. I think all of us would say it's wrong to worship idols. The problem so often is that when we think of idols, we either think of some Eastern idea of a statue or an image, or those of us that are well-read and well-taught in theology, maybe you'll think of the idols of the heart, but rarely would we ever think of money as being an idol, listen, for us. We would say, that person over there, it looks like money's an idol for them. My brother-in-law, man, that looks like money might be an idol for him. Or that person at your, they drove in with a fancy car last week. That looked new. That looked really new. Man, it looks like money might be an idol for them. We can do that, but very rarely do we stop to think deeply about money, deeply enough to stop and consider, could money be an idol for me? What would happen if we all went home and pulled up our bank statements, our credit card statements, our investment portfolios? What would happen if we put it in front of us, every single one of us? Put it on the table, put it on your computer, and we began to look, how much of this am I thinking really deeply about? How much of this is going to mean anything when I go to heaven, when I'm home? It's remarkably amazing to me, loved ones, that a church like ours can thrive on the generosity of just a few. It's remarkable to me. It's remarkable to me that as we look at the numbers, and we don't know who gives what, and we don't know, we just look at statistics, we look at percentages, we don't know specifics at all as elders, but when we look at it's remarkable to me when I look at our budget and I see our church thriving, that we're thriving on the generous giving of just a few. What's even more remarkable to me, as I step back and I dream about what God can do through our church, what blows my mind is what could happen, what God can do, is if God could get a hold of not just a few, but if God can get a hold of everyone's heart such that all of us in this church say, we use this money, the money that's entrusted to us, for eternal purposes. That's what dreams are made of. I stepped back and I said, what would we do if it wasn't just, like, we're thriving right now and it's just like this group of people. I don't know who they are, but it's just this statistically, this number of people. What if everyone was convinced of this? That blows me away to think. And then I dream and I consider the compassion that can go from this place unhindered by financial hindrances, the missionaries that can be sent out, the missionaries that can be supported, the organizations that are helping people that can be supported, the ministries that can be strengthened, the mission that can be strengthened. That's what dreams are made of for the kingdom of God. And as I'm studying this passage and preparing this message, you need to understand, I'm looking at my heart. I'm laying out the things that's been entrusted to my wife and I, and I'm praying as we do this, and I'm saying, Lord, if you would teach everyone in our church, if you would convince everyone that the only and ultimately worthwhile investment is the one that will never fail. Lord, if you can convince everyone, what could you do in this broken city? Loved ones, the way we use money is always indicative of the state of our hearts. And so what would happen, loved ones, if all of us went home and took this seriously? And this is the stuff dreams are made of, dreams for the kingdom. Can I challenge you to go home and to pull out your banking app or your credit card statements or your investment portfolios? Can I ask you to consider laying it out in front of you and thinking deeply about how much of all of this is going to fail, and how much of all of this will produce something that will never fail for eternity? Now, not everyone likes a message like this. Just look quickly at verse 14. I'm almost done. It says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he knows the Pharisees are still hanging around, and I found this profound. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and what did they do? They ridiculed Jesus. That's the response of one who doesn't know God. And if your heart is pushing back right now, if your heart is saying, who is this guy I think he is? Telling me to look at my bank statements, who does he think he is? Maybe. Like the Pharisees, you love money too. But maybe you're here and you're not pushing back. Maybe you're uncomfortable. Maybe you're convicted. And Jesus is calling us all today to live the kind of lives that invest in eternity. We'll need to think more deeply than ever before about money. But let's be that kind of church together. Investing eternally, seeing lives changed forever, waiting for our eternal investments to be realized one day. And what a day that will be. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word and your truth. I thank you that your word is the authority that governs our lives. I thank you that your word is sufficient for me. And thank you that your word is necessary. Maybe this is a necessary word for our church. I know it is for my life. We believe that your word is clear. Lord, I pray this parable has been made clear, that we have an actionable conviction here, that we will think deeply, that we will invest eternally. And one day when we stand before you, and know how soon that day will be, we will find that we have laid up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Let it be, Lord, that this church has laid up treasures in heaven for your glory. Nothing compares to you, Lord. We chase you, we want you, we love you, we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, church, say amen. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.